Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
It's 12:30. This is the first time I've come all the way from railway station to preach God's word. None of you should get close to me because I'll stink with things from the train, yeah? Hi. Thank you for giving me this time to actually bring to your attention something that's actually looked down in the church, by the church, and by people in the church. This is serious stuff. Why do I say this? Because I think, firstly, that there are people in the church who think they know the gospel, but don't. Secondly, there are people who probably preach the right gospel, the true gospel, but probably will not be knowing how valuable the gospel is for them. And you'll understand as I explain this. Thirdly, because our children need to know the gospel, the true gospel, and how it should affect them. Fourthly, because gospel affects relationships. When we have issues with one another, the last thing we talk about is the gospel. Let's say a husband has a dispute with his wife. Everyone married here? Yeah, all of you, yeah? The first thing we should be looking to is the gospel. Seriously. That's how powerful that message is. And the last reason I want to bring this to your attention is because we think the gospel is for unbelievers. Only non-Christians should have the gospel. I think the Christians need the gospel more than the non-Christians. And you'll understand it as I share this. Turn with me to 1 Timothy where we will begin. And I know when we come to 1 Timothy, all of us are thinking of sound doctrine, false teaching, pastoral teaching. There is elders, there are deacons and so on in this epistle. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness and so on. But if you look at from, if you look from chapter 1, verse 10, I will be going so quickly because I need to cover how the gospel is related to the life of the church and how the gospel saves us from three dangers in Christian life. So I'm reading from the TNIV. We are in verse 10, second part. And it is for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? The word sound is a medical word. You want to use the word healthy doctrine. A doctrine that brings health to soul is sound doctrine. Healthy doctrine. Okay, I think the base is a little high. When healthy doctrine is taught in the church, is preached in the church, you have healthy souls. There must be healthy souls in the church because there is healthy doctrine. When sound doctrine is taught, there is sound souls. Not souls that make sound, but healthy souls. What is doctrine? Well, at the moment we use the word doctrine, Jesus, eschatology, pneumatology, soteriology, anthropology, hamartiology, and all the ologies. That's not doctrine. Okay? That's systematic theology. Doctrine is what the Bible has to teach about anything on any given topic. That's doctrine. What does the Bible teach about marriage? That's the doctrine of marriage. What does the Bible teach about our attitude toward money? That's the doctrine of our attitude toward money. So doctrine is not this secluded, holy, heavenly language that we should use only for some certain things. It's what the Bible teaches about a given topic. Family. Doctrine of family. So Paul is saying, telling Timothy, so whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. Now, in chapter 2, Paul says, everyone in the church must come for prayer meetings. Is the church hearing that? Everyone in the church must come for prayer meetings. Oh, that's what the Bible says. Whether you like it or not, that's what the Bible says. Why? Well, because God wants us to pray. 2. Now, when we come to Lord's Supper, we have this famous verse that is read. Before you partake of the Lord's Supper, you need to examine yourself. So what do you examine? Am I leading this holy life, pure life, godly life? Am I as holy as Jesus? Am I loving to my wife? Did I hurt my brother? Blah, blah. All those things, relationships, everything. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, prayer meeting, before you come for prayer meeting, you lift up holy hands. Have you seen that? That verse is there. Verse 8, therefore I want men everywhere to pray lifting up holy hands. He's not asking them to lift up holy hands. He's asking them to check their hearts. Before which meeting? Not before Lord's Supper. So Lord's Supper is not the only meeting that should change the life of the church. Even prayer meetings should change the life of the church. Because before coming for prayer meeting, you want to ask yourself some serious questions. And then he comes to women's clothing, verse 9. Chapter 3, initially we have elders, who must be the elders in the church, and then we have the deacons. Now here's this favorite passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We are in verse 15. If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. So Paul tells Timothy, if I'm late, I'm writing these things so you people know how you will behave in the church. What's unique about the church? The church is the pillar and foundation of, what does it say? The truth. He doesn't stop there. Beyond all question, verse 16, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. So there is this mystery from which you have true godliness. True godliness comes from something. This is mystery. What is this mystery? It says he appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. What is that? Read that carefully. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. What is that? The life of Christ? In a nutshell. Can you make it more simple? Thank you. You know what's the mystery of godliness? Mystery from which true godliness comes? The gospel. Without the gospel, godliness will never exist. Godliness cannot exist. Where we have the gospel, where people sing the gospel and people preach the gospel and people teach the gospel, the church will be a godly church. Churches that don't sing, preach, teach the gospel will never be a godly church. Cannot be a godly church. In fact, without the gospel, you can't have a church. Seriously. Without Christ, you can't have a church. Wow. Without the gospel, you cannot have a church. And the church that survives without the gospel is still struggling. They struggle. You'll understand in my second session why I say that the churches struggle that don't embrace the gospel. I repeat this again. The gospel is not just for non-Christians. It's for Christians too. So which means Paul is actually saying that Timothy, Pastor Tim, I want to make sure that in your church, the gospel is the most important message. Forget any church service without the gospel. Don't have any church service without the gospel. If the gospel is there, if you have a church service, make sure you have the gospel there. I am so convinced that every church service is a gospel service. Do we have gospel meetings here? Okay. So, now I've been used to that. We have that. You know, one day of the week we have this gospel meeting. So what do? We bring our friends and we... Yeah, if we have friends, we bring them and... Sorry, if we have friends, we bring them. If we have friends and if we love them, we may bring them. We bring them here. If you have friends and if you love them and if you love Jesus, we may bring them here. And we share the gospel to them so they come to know Jesus. Very good. What about the Lord's Supper? What about the prayer meetings? What about the testimony meetings? What happened to those meetings? Every church service must be conducted with the gospel as the center. The Lord's Supper is the clearest message of the gospel. Jesus, who is God, became man, died on the cross, became sin on the cross, died, and he rose again on the third day. For those of us sinners who know that we deserve God's wrath, if we look to Jesus, we will be saved from the wrath of God. Embrace Jesus. The Lord's Supper says, sinners are welcome to Jesus. The Lord's Supper is the service of the church that should humble everyone in this hall. You know what the Lord's Supper says? You're sinners. Don't ever come to church during the Lord's Supper service and I'm a good guy. Here is what I tell my church. If you think you are righteous, you don't deserve to partake of the Lord's Supper. No. If you think you are a sinner and desperately in need of mercy, you are welcome to the Lord's Supper. You know who's at the Lord's Supper? Who's at the Lord's Supper? Jesus. Jesus never says no to sinners. He welcomes sinners. But if I'm going to say, I'm a good guy, I got saved in 1984, I read the Bible, got first in memory verse competition, I married an evangelist's daughter, and then now I do part-time ministry, 17 souls came to church, Jesus, I deserve to be at the Lord's Supper. Yeah, right. No, you don't. What qualifies us to partake of the Lord's Supper is the fact that we are disqualified. None of us are qualified to partake of the Lord's Supper, but Jesus looks at terrible, sinful, hard-hearted, arrogant people like us and says, come. So the Lord's Supper should actually humble all of us. At the Lord's Supper service, we are not looking at our brothers and sisters. Look at me. I'm the righteous dude here. The Lord's Supper should humble the entire church service because the Lord's Supper preaches the gospel. And the gospel is only for sinners. I'm sorry, the gospel is only for sinners. Prayer meetings. What do we do in prayer meetings? Okay, we are all here for prayer meetings. I'm just creating this tone, yeah, this serious tone. We are all here for prayer meetings. Are you all excited? Excited? No, for the next 45 minutes we're going to pray. We have 17 topics. Any more topics you have, please share with me and I will just share so you can all form 2x2, 3x3. I don't know what numbers you like. You know, form groups and just pray. And then one of us will close in prayer. Okay. How do we end our prayer? I know it's amen, but how do we end up? What is that formula we have? We ask all these things in the most glorious, precious, magnificent, soon coming, and Jesus is like, relax, just end the prayer. Most glorious, soon, awesome, glorious, soon coming, risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And all of us like, oh, it's all over. You know, the expression in Jesus' name or in Jesus Christ's name or in our Lord's name is very important in a prayer. That's the gospel. The expression in Jesus Christ's name is the gospel. If you haven't understood that, we have wasted our time praying. Because in Jesus Christ's name means, and Jesus asked us to pray in Jesus' name, by the way. In his name, ask in my name. Jesus said that. So at the end of the prayer, I am actually, it's a confession. I am actually confessing that if the Father has to hear my prayer, it's only because Jesus has paid the price for my sins, not because I'm a good guy. My theology will not move God's heart to say, oh, wow, Ebi is so good in dispensationalism. I think he's a hyper-Calvinist. I should listen to this dude. Wow, Ebi, you should be leading the prayer meeting. No. The moment I confess in my prayer, in Jesus Christ's name, I am actually saying, God, my prayer should never be heard by you. Jesus paid it all. He cried out, it is finished. And so through him I come to you, and therefore you hear my prayers. You want proof? Hebrews. You need to tell me when to stop, baby. I'm still using the my time, so. Okay, we are in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4 verse 14, sorry. Can I read? Are you there? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. What's that? Okay, listen very carefully. To every question from now on, there's only one answer. Gospel. Okay? Alright. So, therefore, since we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, who's that? Jesus. Got you. Okay. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We have a high priest, a great high priest, who represented us perfectly before the Father, saved us from his wrath against us. Holy wrath. That high priest is Jesus. He says, hold firmly to that. Embrace the gospel. Cling to the gospel. Verse 15, for we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. Someone say amen, please. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Who is that? Who? Jesus. Jesus is that person. I have a person, Jesus is my savior. Jesus is someone who understands my weaknesses. Now, here's the thing. Verse 16. Let us therefore, by the way, let us hold firmly to the faith. Don't forget that. That's in verse 14. Don't forget that. Let us therefore approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What is going on in verse 16? Approaching the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When do you do that? Prayer. How do you do that? Hold firmly to the gospel. When I come before my Father, I'm actually saying, Oh God, I know that my prayers are heard only because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. It's not because I'm a good guy. It's not because I'm a worthy guy. It's not because I know so much of the Bible. It is not because I'm a godly guy. I'm never godly. But it's because Jesus paid it all that I can come to you. Our prayer meetings must be gospel-centric. Please share the gospel in your prayer meetings. Please. Because without the gospel, our prayers don't make any sense at all. So some scholars say it is good, it is better to start the prayer by saying, Father, in Jesus' name we come to you. Because at the beginning of the prayer itself, I remind myself, hey, I'm not the good guy here. I'm not a good person here. I don't deserve this attention. But attention of God is mine because of Jesus. God hears me because of Jesus. Fellowship. What's fellowship? Fellowship is, I'm waiting for answers. Fellowship is, we are not there yet. Fellowship is when we spend time together. Yes? When we spend time together. Doing what? Oh, I had this amazing fellowship with my brother. What were you doing? I had coffee with him. I had dinner. We had this great time of fellowship. We all had great time of fellowship. We all had lunch together. We're going to have lunch together. Great time of fellowship. My dear friends, that's not fellowship. Seriously. That's not fellowship. Food is not what defines fellowship. Okay. Okay. Let me clarify this. We do have fellowship when we have food. Yes, yes. But food does not define fellowship. Have you seen the smile on our faces when we have a plate of, what are you having for lunch today? Pulao? You kidding me? Okay, yeah, imagine, I don't know if you observe faces when there's food in our plate. And the questions we ask each other, how are you, brother? How are things going? How is ministry? How is your spiritual life? Oh, the joy because of... No, seriously. Seriously. But you know what is fellowship? Fellowship is actually a relationship. As for the New Testament. Can I?
Yeah.
Okay, fellowship is actually a relationship. So here is me, and here is Christ, and here are all of you. Who are you guys to me? Neighbors, yeah, but you're brothers. You're my brothers? Really? You're my brothers? Brothers in Christ? So this person is important? Is important? So Christ is important? So because you all are related to Christ, and because I believe in Christ, we all are brothers in Christ, yeah? This is the gospel, okay? This is the gospel. That when I believe in Him, I'm not only related to Him, I'm also related to you. Fellowship is actually relationship. 1 John 1 verse 1 to 4. Go ahead and study at home. I'm not going to preach on that. Which means, if I don't like one brother, okay? Let's imagine, I don't like one of you. What's your good name? Ben. Okay, but I don't like you, Ben. I just don't like you. Okay? Just don't like you. I don't want to see you. You may be a member of this church, but I don't like you. Okay? Now, this is just an illustration. Okay, Ben? You know, listen carefully. When I'm actually a person who holds hatred against him, don't like him, don't treat him like my brother in the church, you know who I'm putting down? This person. I'm not putting down Ben. Because my relationship with Ben is based on what he did on the cross. Not because I like Ben and there's biryani in his house and Ben loves coffee and I love coffee. Coffee becomes our point of contact. No! Christ is our point of contact. If we put down our brother and sister in the church, we put down Christ and His supreme work on the cross. So when we are going to have lunch today, find joy in your relationship with your brother and sister because of Christ, not because of pull-up. Please don't do that. Please don't find your joy, the basis for your relationship as food, Christ. That's the gospel. So if you're going to have love feast, you're going to have a fellowship meal, you're going to have prayer meetings, you're going to have Lord's Supper, you can't have any of this without the gospel. The mystery from which true godliness springs is the gospel. Did you understand this? You able to understand this? Yes? Or do I need to revise everything that I studied for the last... Okay, now, you are asked to read through three texts, youngsters. Three portions of New Testament. I'm just going to brush through so we understand how important the gospel is in our life. The gospel affects our prayer. You agree? Yes? The gospel affects our relationship. You agree? The gospel affects our prayer. Our prayer meetings. You agree? The gospel affects our Lord's Supper service. Agreed? Now, 2 Corinthians 5. Quick. Verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear... I'm sorry, are you all there? Okay, 5 verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Whoa. Who must all appear? Everyone. It's going to be fun. Really. By the way, we have this theory. When you are going to stand in front of Jesus, you will have this LG's 50-inch TV screen for a million of your friends to watch. Look at what you guys did when you were there on earth. I don't believe in such kind of a Jesus. When you go to heaven, Jesus is not there to give you something back. Look what your friend did. That's not the kind of Jesus I believe in. That's not the Jesus you see in the New Testament. But we will give an account. I don't know how. And Jesus is not interested in exposing sins, by the way, in heaven. We will regret, definitely. The one thing we will suffer from in heaven is memory. We will not lose that. Oh God, why did I waste my time there? Oh no. We will have this regret there. It's because we have memory. God will give us memory in heaven. But when we are before the judgment seat of Christ, where the king sits, the king is on the throne, that everyone may receive what is due them for the things done while in the body, whether good or worthless. Good or bad. Good or worthless is a better word. Now, we are all going to stand before the king and we are going to give an account. Okay? That's eternity. That's future. Agreed? That's future. But how does that affect the present? Verse 11. Since then, I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Since then, we know what it is to respect the Lord or fear the Lord. It's not being scared of God. Okay? Fear the Lord is not being scared of God. It is this loving, humble, joyful, grateful heart that a sinner has, attitude that a sinner has toward God, that he dare not run away from God, but to God. That's the fear of God. It's not being scared of God, but it's this unique love for God that he will not ever run away from God, but to God. Since then I know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade people. Persuade people with what? For every question, there's only one answer. Oh, I plead with people. I beg people. Embrace the gospel. There is going to be a day where we're all going to stand before Christ, the King. I will beg. When was the last time we begged people to embrace Christ? Paul is burdened for lost souls. He wants the people that he meets to know Jesus Christ, because there's going to be a day where we're all going to stand before the King. But Paul is not done yet, okay? Verse 14. Quick. For Christ's love, and I'm going to share this verse now. For Christ's love compels us. For the love of Christ moves us, drives us, pushes us, motivates us. So that I go to people and I want to talk to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is so powerful, actually. It is so powerful that it can change this hard-hearted, arrogant brat into a person who would go to another hard-hearted, arrogant brat and say, Jesus Christ is your Savior. Please embrace Him. And it is not because he's equipped in theology that he does that. It's because the love of Christ moves him. Now, I know you all know Emmy Chirian, uncle. Yes? Emmy Chirian? No? Okay. Kids, if you don't know, please go back home and ask your dad. And your mom. If they don't know, please check Google. Okay. Now, he was a famous missionary in Madurai, Tamil Nadu. And he had a training center equipping people who wanted to go for ministry. Huh? And during one of the batch came to the training center, he asked them, "Why are you here? Why are you here?" So there was this guy who said, "You know, I'm here to learn the Bible." Another guy said, "You know, when I was born, my dad and my mom prayed for me and they committed me to the Lord, and so I'm here." "Oh, you know, when I was in the college, there was this burden in me to come out, and I came, and I'm here." And then Namichiri Narapujan said, "You all should go back home. You're not fit for ministry. Just go back home. You're here for the wrong reason. I want to hear someone say, the love of Christ has moved." Now, the love of Christ is that you see on the cross, and I'll explain this in some time, is so powerful that it should melt our hearts, soften our hearts, and move us. You know why we don't want to tell our friends about Jesus? Shall I give you the reason? We don't love Jesus enough. I mean, Jesus is just another person. I need Jesus for exams. I need Jesus for my marriage. Before marriage. I need Jesus for my interview. I need Jesus for job. Yes, I need Jesus for getting job. I need Jesus for Sunday school. Yeah, you know, Jesus is this. Guys, Jesus doesn't obey us. We obey Jesus. There's a big difference. So let's not ask Jesus to do what we want him to do. Let's come to Jesus and say, what do you want us to do? So the love of Jesus Christ is so powerful. It is worth embracing all our lives. And because I see that God has saved me in Christ Jesus, I cannot keep myself from telling other people about Jesus Christ. I don't want to tell people about Jesus Christ because I don't understand his love. I don't value his love. I don't want to tell other people about Jesus Christ because Jesus' name is not all that worthy. Whose name is worthy? My name. Oh, what if I lose my job? What if my friends make fun of me? There comes Jesus. He wants to talk about Jesus. What will my friends think about me? Do we think like that? Do we? Or am I the only one? Yeah, we all think like that. You know why? Because we think we have a better name than Jesus. Because we think we need some status. We think we have a better status than Jesus. And then on Sundays, oh Jesus, you are so great. Maybe you should listen to Jesus, what he's saying. You think so? Really think so? The gospel moves us to evangelism. Motivates us for evangelism, to go and tell other people about Jesus Christ. I'm not done. Quickly come to verse 16. So from now on, because the love of Christ compels us, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. I don't know how it is in your translation. From an earthly view, how is that? According to the flesh. You know what that means? From now on, we don't look at people like how people look at each other. Right? You know, I don't look at you the way people look at you. I have Christ in between. So there is this glorious person who has saved me, and now I embrace, and when I look at people, I want them to know Christ. It's because Christ is absent in our lives that we don't look at people from the perspective of his work on the cross. I don't look at each other on the basis of status, creed, culture. Oh, he's dark-skinned. He doesn't need the gospel. He? Not very educated. He doesn't need the gospel. Who needs the gospel? People like me. My classmates. They're the dudes, you know. My co-workers. What about those people on the streets? Did you ever look at your neighbor? Ever look at your neighbor and ask yourself this question? Did Jesus die for his sins too? You ever had the guts? Any one of you had the guts to go to your neighbor and say, I want to talk to you about Jesus. It's okay if you hate me, but I want to tell you about someone else's love. It's okay you can hate me. It's okay you can make fun of me, but I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. That's how we treated Jesus, he says in verse 16. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. We have learned this from Sunday school kindergarten class. If anyone is in Christ, when you creation, old has gone, new has gone. What is the old? What is the new? Has the new actually come in? Do we see people differently? The new kind of person is the kind who has the love of Christ compelling him to persuade with people, please, please embrace Christ. Please. And Paul says, I see myself as an ambassador. Verse 18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, ministry of peace, that God was reconciling sinners to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore, verse 20, Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. Can you believe that? The king is making his appeal through us to others. So whether you like it or not, when we share the gospel, the king is appealing to his people. the king. Now it's up to us. I'll stop with a prayer. A prayer I think every Christian should pray every day. And that's also the gospel. Ephesians 3. Verse 16 onwards. I pray that... Are you all there? Okay. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Okay. Let's see. Paul is actually saying, I pray that my inner being, the real man inside, the Christian, I pray that the inner man is actually strengthened by the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Okay. Spirit of God strengthens the inner man. Now watch what he's saying. So that who dwells? Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Isn't Christ already in your heart? Isn't Christ already there? Well, the expression actually means, so that Christ may rule your hearts. I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is Holy Spirit? I know it's there. It sounds like a stupid question, but who is the Holy Spirit? Because we talk a lot about Jesus Christ and the Father. Who is the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit. Oh my goodness. Okay. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're not friends. Okay? This is God. This is God. 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 Co-equal. Jesus is not greater than the Holy Spirit. The Father is not greater than the Holy Spirit. Co-equal. Who is Holy Spirit? Is he powerful? Is he powerful? How do you know he's powerful? He's gone. Thank you. Thank you. I pray that by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, will strengthen my heart, and Holy Spirit's role is to always exalt Christ. By the work of the Holy Spirit, Christ may rule my heart through faith. He's not done yet, and here comes the gospel. And I pray, because you're rooted and established in the love of Christ, so Christ's love establishes you, you may have the power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how high, long, wide, and deep is the love of Christ. Have you heard that song? High, wide, deep, long? Yeah, it's a prayer. It's a prayer. Oh God, your love is so great, it's so high, it's so wide, it's so long, and it's so deep. It's part of a prayer. Let's not stop with the high, wide, deep, and long. There's more to this prayer. I pray that by the work of the Spirit, Christ may rule my heart through faith, and because I'm established and rooted in the love of Christ, I may begin to see how high, wide, deep, and long is the love of Christ for me, and to know that love that surpasses all knowledge. So we will never understand the love of Christ for us fully. Which means, okay, I'm going to use street language now. Can I use that here? Street language? Yeah, okay. I have to. Paul is actually saying, God, I pray for these Christians at Ephesus that they, by the work of His Spirit, they would see Christ, have Christ rule their hearts, that as they begin to see the hugeness of Christ's love, they're actually blown away by His love. They're actually just blown away by His love, that what they value the most, treasure the most, and cherish the most is the gospel. That's the prayer. So it's not high, wide, deep, and long. It's a prayer. Oh God, I pray that the people in our church would begin to see how huge your love is, that what they value the most is your love. When was the last time we were blown away by the love of Christ? Whoa! Did He really do that for me? I mean, did God die for me? Who was Jesus on the cross? No, sin. Jesus on the cross was sin. Sin. He became sin for us. You know what that means? The Father's holy wrath. It's not just wrath. Holy wrath. Righteous wrath against sinners like us. Has His Son on the cross and places our sin on His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. That when the Father sees the Son, He sees sin. And He puts Him to death. On the cross, the Father saw sin. That we would be made the righteousness of God. And then His righteousness is put into my account. That should blow us off. Now, I'm not done yet. Verse 20. The prayer is not over, yeah? I mean, prayer is over. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. You know that statement? Now to Him who is able to do much more than we ask. You know the verse? Have you ever suggested that to people? Brother, I don't have a job. Just to pray. He's able to do much more than we can imagine. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Brother, I'm struggling in my family life. Just pray. To Him who is able to do much more than you can imagine. You have no idea what God can do. Hey, wait a minute. That's not where this verse is put. Do you know where this verse is put? This verse is put in the context of praying the gospel. Pray this prayer, you have no idea what God can do. Pray the gospel for Christians, and you have no idea how much God can change our hearts. Probably we aren't praying enough the gospel. When was the last time you guys prayed for Ben and said, God, I pray that your love for sinners would change Ben's life. And begin to see how huge your love is. And then we would get to see that he cherishes your love the most. Oh, people pursue worthless things. Things that hold no value. No value. It's because the gospel holds no value. The gospel affects church life. Gospel affects personal life. The gospel affects your public life. It's the power of God unto salvation. We'll take a break. Let's pray. Our Father, in Jesus' name we come to You. And we know that You hear our prayers only because of what Christ has done on our behalf. Not because we are good people or we are righteous. We cling to our Savior, our Redeemer. Our rock in whom we stand. And because of Christ, we come to You boldly, with confidence, with assurance that Christ is our Savior. Don't have to earn a standing before You. Christ has done it for us. Thank You so much because we have this access to You. Now God, we want to pray this prayer that we just read right now. We pray that by the work of Your Spirit in our inner man, Christ may rule our hearts. That we begin to see, because we are rooted and established in the love of Christ, that we begin to see how high, how wide, how deep, and how long is the love of Christ for us. The love that surpasses all knowledge, that this would actually blow our minds off. It will cause us to cherish and value and treasure the love that Christ has for us. We thank You for this wonderful time together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.